Welcome to the 5 Series, a series for teens and college students with the objective of reflecting over the 5 pillars of Islam in a really beautiful and concise manner and answering questions that we all have about our faith. To continue efforts like this, visit rootsdfw.org/sustainyouth and help us create more content just like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, as-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidina al-Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to the third episode of our 5 series for the month of December. I feel like this series has been going, alhamdulillah, really reflectively. This has kind of been like a goal of mine to make each series that we do not only something that is beneficial in terms of content and knowledge, but actually to be able to benefit more reflectively so that when we're done with each episode, everyone can literally take whatever we talked about during that 30-minute episode and go home and or stay home and just apply it immediately, right? So when we talked about, you know, the Salah series and we were talking about the idea of praying in Jama'ah, one of the goals was that after you hear that episode, you go to your family and you say, when it's Maghrib time, you say, hey, let's just pray together. Because, you know, I just listen to all of the benefits and rewards of a person who prays in congregation. Today, we have a really cool treat for y'all. And today's episode is going to be featuring the topic of the powerful du'as in the Quran and the meaning of those du'as. You know, there's a lot of times, even how many of us, honestly, when we read Quran or we read certain du'as, we see the translation, but it doesn't really hit us, right? Because with every translation, there's a story that's behind it, right? There's a story behind translations. There's a story behind every single ayah in the Quran. There's a story behind every single hadith from the life of the messenger. There's always stories and things that contextualize the things that we read when it comes to Islam. And so today, what our goal is going to be is to be able to go through some of the most powerful du'as in the Quran and really, really understand them, implement them, you know, use them as a way to beautify our own du'as. And we just want to just soak in all the benefit and the wisdom, right? I mean, because look at this, right? When you want to learn something, right? Say, for example, when you are in college or if you're past college and or you're in college right now and you want to learn, you know, something about biology, you want to learn something about anatomy, you want to learn something about engineering or business or education or medicine or whatever it may be. The ultimate thing that you can do is to go learn from somebody who's done it before, who's done it successfully, who has showed a pattern of beautiful kind of a blueprint of how to do certain things in that field. And so when it comes to Islam, you know, sometimes we actually cheapen our own experience of Islam by, in fact, making it so that we just look it up on Google, right? We just look it up on Google and that's it. And after we're done looking it up on Google, that's the end of our journey when it comes to Islam. But when it comes to, like, you know, when it comes to writing essays or when it comes to, you know, studying certain things that we're interested in, we'll go all in, spend money on courses and buy this book and buy that book and listen to this lecture and that lecture. But when it comes to Islam, we're all satisfied, unfortunately, with like a simple Google search on our browser. And then we call it a day and say, okay, well, that's it. But in reality, the things that we learn in Islam have much more depth than anything else that this world can actually present to you. And today is going to be a proof of that principle. And so the first question I want to ask everybody today, inshallah, I'm going to type it in here on our comment section is, what is your favorite du'a from the Quran and why? So this is going to be our question for today. What is your favorite du'a from the Quran and why? Wow, I really, really butchered that spelling of favorite, but it's okay. I couldn't see because my keyboard was blocking the way. So what's your favorite du'a from the Quran and why? What is your favorite? What kind of brings you closer every single time you step on a prayer rug? What brings you closer every single time that you raise your hands to Allah? What du'a hits you harder than any other du'a that you've ever read before? That's the question that I want everyone to reflect on today. So let's start, and I want to actually go through 5 du'as today, very simple, and actually 4 of them are extremely short. 4 of them are actually like the length of probably like one line of a sentence. That's it. It's a very, very short kind of du'as that we want to take home today, because at the end of the day, I rather believe in short and sweet than having something that's long and we forget about it right after we're done clicking the end of this live stream. So the first du'a that we want to talk about, we're going to do is we're actually going to go through four or five du'as. We're going to translate the du'as together, and then we're going to draw three or four bullet points of wisdom after every single one of those du'as. And we're going to actually say who made that du'a. We're going to actually talk about the owner of that du'a, who actually uttered that du'a, and why did they make that du'a, and how can we benefit from it. So the first du'a that we're going to go over today, the first powerful du'a, is a du'a that comes in Surah Al-A'raf in verse 23. Okay, Surah Al-A'raf, verse 23. This is the seventh surah in the Quran, highlights the story of Adam and Iblis in very, very, very vivid detail. And we have a du'a that is delivered from Prophet Adam alayhi salam, the first human being to ever live, the first part, the first, you know, example of the creation of humanity is Prophet Adam alayhi salam. And Prophet Adam alayhi salam, he makes a powerful du'a in this surah. He says, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And this du'a translates out to, he says, رَبَّنَا, our Lord, ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, we have wronged ourselves, أَنفُسَنَا, وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا, and if you do not forgive us, وَتَرْحَمْنَا, and have mercy upon us, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, we will surely, certainly be of the ones who are in a loss, or we're going to be the losers. And so this du'a is very powerful for a couple of reasons. So look at the verbiage here. The first thing he says is رَبَّنَا. The first thing he says is Rabbana, and we're going to kind of find a pattern here with a lot of the du'as that we're going to be discussing today. Rabbana is the beginning of this du'a. Why? Because he wants to make this du'a personal. Rabbana. He didn't say Rabb. He didn't even say Ya Rabb. He says Rabbana. The pronoun na in Arabic means us or ours or we. So he's saying, oh, our Lord. He's speaking on behalf of himself and his wife, Hawa. He's saying, Rabbana, oh, our Lord. Zalamna anfusana. Now, this is really, really powerful. The first lesson in this dua, Zalamna anfusana. We have wronged ourselves. In this dua, you will find one of the prime examples of ownership of a mistake. Ownership of a mistake. Admittance of fault from ourselves. Because in Islam, we do not blame other people for our mistakes. You know, this is actually, I was going through a session with a lot of our youth in the community here, and I was actually explaining that really casting blame on others is a very childish behavior, right? Like, we all have memories of us doing that in like kindergarten or first grade or second grade. When the teacher catches us doing something wrong, we say, oh, well, he was doing it too, right? Or we say, oh, well, he started it. Or, hey, she started it. Like, we have vivid memories of that, that whenever we get caught doing something, the immediate reaction of a child is, well, that person did it too, or he told me to do it. But in Islam, Prophet Adam, he tells us, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, that you are supposed to blame yourself. And check this, the situation that he's in is after Shaitan tempted him to do something that he shouldn't have done. So is Shaitan blameworthy for a mistake that Prophet Adam alayhi salam made? Yes, absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. A lot of the mistakes that we make is because alladhi yuwaswisu fi suduri nas, because Shaitan whispers into the chest of mankind. And so whenever he whispers, sometimes we open the door a little bit. We crack the door a little bit and we say, hey, so what else do you got to say? Right? It's not entirely us. It's a little bit us, because there's a little bit of of that nafs al-ammara bisu in every single one of us. But in general terms, Shaitan does influence us in a very, very impactful way. And so when he tempted Prophet Adam and Hawa, his wife, to go near the tree, because Allah says, لَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ, right? Don't go near that tree. And Prophet Adam was tempted to go near the tree. And Allah came and he said, why would you listen to him when I explicitly told you to watch out for his waswasa, to watch out for him, because he's a very clever, conniving whisperer. Prophet Adam alayhi salam didn't say, well, Allah, he came to me and he whispered to me, oh Allah, he's the one that crept up on me. This dude's a creep, right? He came up to me and told me, go near the tree. Don't you wonder why he told you to stay away from him? He says, ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. We have wronged ourselves. We messed up. There is no one to blame besides us. So the first lesson in this dua is I blame myself before I blame anybody else. Okay. Number two is وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا brings around two very key qualities of God. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا. He is the forgiver. وَتَرْحَمْنَا and the merciful. Okay. So now on top of Rabbana, you're listing out the qualities of God on top of his name. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. You forgive and you have mercy. These are two qualities of God. So I'm going to say it in my dua, okay? And then he says that if it weren't for these two qualities, وَإِن لَمْ, and if it what, and if you do not, وَإِن لَمْ, if you do not forgive us and you don't have mercy upon us, the Allah, I need your two qualities, right? I need your two qualities. We would be doomed as a people and we would have no chance in getting into Jannah if it wasn't for God being forgiving and merciful. There's actually a narration from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where the Prophet he even said that no one can get into paradise based upon their own merit of their deed. Like no one's deeds alone can carry them into paradise. No matter how pious of a person you are, no matter how much sadaqah that you give, no matter how much you pray, no matter what you do in that sense, no one's deeds alone will ever get them into paradise. What will get you into paradise is God's mercy and forgiveness. So وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. Oh Allah, you are forgiving and you are merciful. So if you do not forgive me and you do not have mercy upon me or have mercy upon us, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He says, we will certainly, surely be مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, from the losers. And the word خَاسِرِينَ comes from the word خُسْر. And you can probably, you know, derive a little bit of familiarity and memory from Surah Al-Asr, where Allah says, وَلَعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Allah says the word خُسْر in there, and خَاسِرِينَ, he's describing the people who are immersed with خُسْر. Khusr or khasirin means a people that are completely drowned in hopelessness, in loss, in absolute drought of any sort of happiness or hope or any sort of optimism. Khusr is absolute depletion of any sort of optimism in your life. Okay, so he says that if you do not forgive us nor have mercy upon us, then we're hopeless. We're gone. We're done for. There's no point for us to do anything anymore because, Ya Allah, you will not be merciful and forgive us. We need Allah's mercy and His forgiveness in order to do anything. So that's dua number one. Dua number two comes by the way of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. Prophet Yunus alayhi salam famously was that prophet who was swallowed by a whale. If anybody remembers like those stories from Sunday school, Prophet Yunus was the whale, was the prophet that was swallowed up by a whale because he was so frustrated with his people that he left his community and he boarded a ship. He boarded a ship and the ship came across a very, very heavy storm in the sea. And because of that, the people casted lots, meaning like they drew names to see who they would throw overboard. Because there was clearly somebody on the ship that was basically casting like a bad omen. It was like giving them really, really bad vibes. So they casted lots or drew names. And every time they drew the name, it came out to Yunus alayhi salam. So he actually said, I will take one for the team and just give me something that I may survive in, for like maybe like a plank of wood or a small boat or something like that, and just I'll handle it. And he goes over the ship, he goes overboard, and when he goes overboard, he gets swallowed by a whale, an actual whale. He gets swallowed by a whale and taken to the bottom of the ocean. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that there were three types of hopelessness that encompassed Prophet Yunus at that time. Number one was the being swallowed by the whale, right? Being in the belly of the whale. And he was swallowed by this whale in the darkness of the night. And he was taken by this whale to the darkness of the bottom of the ocean. So three types of hopelessness encompass Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. And amidst this hopelessness, amidst this really, really just absolutely horrible situation, he made the best dua of his life. And this, by the way, teaches us a very profound lesson. Sometimes when you're backed against the corner, humanity shows a lot of promise, right? Like, you underestimate yourself too much. Sometimes you think you're too weak, but you're actually strong. And amidst the test and trial, you may find something about yourself that you never knew. Prophet Yunus alayhi salam made the most beautiful dua when he was in the hardest test of his life. And the hardest test of his life was literally physically being encompassed in the belly of a whale. And when he was in the stomach of this whale and the darkness of the night at the bottom of the ocean, he makes this dua that can be found in Surah Al-Anbiya, the surah that talks about stories of the prophets. In verse 87, Prophet Yunus, he says, La ilaha illa anta. Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He says, La ilaha illa anta. There is no one worthy of worship other than you. None has the right to be worshipped other than you, Allah. La ilaha illa anta. Okay? That it's a part of the Shahada, right? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. The first part of his dua was La ilaha illallah. That's the first thing he said. Can you imagine being in the stomach of a whale? Like, what's the first thing you would say if you could talk to Allah and you knew Allah was right there listening to you? You'd say, get me out of here, right? Like, I'm struggling. This is gross. I don't want to be in here. I'm going to die in like stomach acids and fluids. I'm like, please get me out of here. I need to get out of here. The first thing we would say is, oh, Allah, get me out. Help me out here. The first thing he says, La ilaha illa anta. La ilaha illa anta. There is no one worthy of worship other than you. Then you think it's over. Like, okay, surely this dude just said that. He just said the shahada, right? La ilaha illa anta. Like, that's Allah, right? Allah is the one worthy of worship. Surely now he's going to ask for help. Surely now he's going to say, oh, Allah, save me. Oh, Allah, deliver me from this trial. Oh, Allah, erase this trial and this challenge from my life. He says, Subhanaka. Subhanaka. Now he's glorifying God. Subhanaka literally means glory, glorified are you. You are glorified. You are free from any imperfection. You are the one who literally the one who gave me life. You are the one who is the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher, the caretaker, the guardian, the one who gives life and gives food and gives sustainership. You give everything. Subhanaka, you are glorified. You are free from any imperfection. That's the second thing he says. After he says, La ilaha illa anta, he says, Subhanaka. So then after both of those, you're like, okay, surely Prophet Yunus will now ask Allah to get him out of the situation. Surely now Allah, surely Prophet Yunus will ask Allah for his help. He says, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Oof, man. Right when you thought he was done glorifying God, he then admits fault to himself. He says, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Oh Allah, I have been of the wrongdoers. I made a mistake. I'm the one who made a mistake. What did he say his mistake was? Abandoning his people. I shouldn't have left those people. Allah, clearly the trial that you've given me is a lesson for me to understand that I should not have left my people back there. I got frustrated. It was a form of weakness, Ya Allah. I should have never left the people that you assigned me to, because as a prophet, I should not abandon my people. Oh Allah, inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one who messed up. You are perfect. Subhanaka, la ilaha illa anta. You are the one worthy of worship. You are perfect. I am the one who messed up. I should have had more patience. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. This is another example of praising Allah, glorifying Allah, making sure you mention Allah's status in your life, and then admitting your own fault. You know, one of our mentors one time told us that the longer you refrain from complaining, the more beautiful your dua is. The longer you refrain from complaining, and then the longer you praise Allah, the more beautiful your dua is. Imagine a person who like goes to somebody and vents to somebody. Just talking to them, their mere conversation is a relief for that person. It's a relief from them. It's a relief for them to get out of the challenge that they were in. Oh Allah, just speaking to you is a remedy for me. Oh Allah, just talking to you is like, it's like a medicine for me. It's like a relief for me. It's therapy for me. It's like counseling for me. I don't need to complain because just this conversation here is something that's giving me remedy, that's giving me therapy, that's giving me a glimpse of hope. And at the end, he says, "Inni kuntu min al-zalimin." Oh Allah, I'm the one who messed up. And then as soon as he uttered this dua, Allah ordered the whale that swallowed him to spit him out. The whale that swallowed him, Allah ordered him to let him go. And this whale, obviously being a creature of Allah, he is a, you know, he's a creation, right? He's a makhluq. And so he's the one that ordered, you know, the whale to spit out Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, but only after he admitted fault and after he glorified him. How beautiful is that? The third dua that we're going to be talking about today is the dua that a person should utter when they are going through a very, very serious trial that's a long period of time. This dua comes in the way of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam. Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam was a prophet who was not tested necessarily by his people, but a prophet who was tested by his own humanity. Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam was notably a prophet who was tested by a disease and an illness to the point where he had lost everything, meaning his family, his job, his income, his physical health, his well-being, everything. The only one who remained with him through that period of time was actually the wife of Prophet Ayyub, and that was it. And so Prophet Ayyub, year after year after year, he was going through this illness, this sickness, this thing that was literally eating away at his skin. If you don't know the story of Prophet Ayyub, I urge you guys to go read it. I urge you guys to go read it. Go look up a copy of like Qasas al-Anbiya or like, you know, the stories of the prophets and just read what he went through. He went through something that was worse than some people say death, because he was alone for so long. He was given a trial for so long and he was under this strain for so long. And then finally, in the climax of his illness, he made a dua to Allah. Finally, after this long, he made dua and he says, "Inni massaniya dhurru wa anta arhamur rahimin. Inni massaniya dhurru wa anta arhamur rahimin." He says, verily, and this is, by the way, another dua that is in Surah Al-Anbiya in verse 83. He says, "Inni, verily, I am massaniya dhurru, distress has seized me. Verily, distress has seized me. Oh Allah, this trial is getting the better of me. Inni massaniya dhurru, distress has seized me, Ya Allah. Wa anta arhamur rahimin, and you are the most merciful of all of those who show mercy." What a beautiful short supplication. Of a man who was literally diseased for years, he makes a dua where he says, "Inni massaniya dhurru wa anta arhamur rahimin." Oh Allah, this disease, this sickness, this illness has really, really taken a toll on me. And you are the most merciful of anyone who shows mercy. What are the lessons from this dua? That this dua that was made was in the climax of his sickness. When he was at his worst, he made this dua. And number two is that he was being vulnerable in front of Allah. Sometimes we actually have reservations in being vulnerable to God. We act like we don't really need what we're asking Allah for. We act like it would be nice to have it. We act like it would be like an added bonus to have something that we're asking for. It's like we act like we're kind of like, we're like standoffish. Like, oh Allah, I really want this, but really, okay, whatever. But you know, when it comes to like you wanting to get married, you're like pouring tears, right? It's like tears are flowing down your face. And you're like, "Ya Allah, I don't want to be alone for the rest of my life," right? Like, all these things come pouring out. But when it comes to something like in terms of like well-being and asking Allah for forgiveness, we all are like, "Oh yeah, it'd be kind of nice," right? So this dua of Prophet Ayyub proves to us to be vulnerable to Allah. To be vulnerable. Allow yourself to be a little bit, almost like just be yourself, right? Just be yourself. You don't got to put up a barrier in front of Allah. You know, sometimes we put up barriers in front of people because we're afraid of the way they would look at us, right? I don't want to beg in front of people because I don't want someone to think that I'm like needy. I don't want to act like I need so much because I don't want someone to think that I'm poor. I don't want to like, you know, take that extra slice because I don't want people to think that I'm like hungry. I don't want to do this because I don't want people to think that, right? Lokya kahenge, right? Like it's like the famous, you know, the famous Hasan Minhaj kind of saying, right? What will people think? But in front of Allah, you don't got to worry about what Allah thinks of you. Allah knows you, man. He created you. He knows every dark secret in your heart. Every small detail of yours, he knows about it. So when Prophet Dawood was at his most vulnerable, he allowed himself to say, "Inni masaniya dhurru ya Allah." Allah, distress has seized me. Like, this is getting to me, ya Allah. Be honest with him. Be honest with him, right? And you know, just say that, you know, oh Allah, like whatever you're giving me this test for, there's a wisdom behind it, but my humanity is weak. My humanity is weak, and I think I learned my lesson, ya Allah. I always tell people to actually make this dua during COVID, you know? Make this dua during COVID. I mean, how many of y'all are tired of masking up all the time? How many of y'all are tired of social distancing? How many of y'all are tired of not being able to gather more than 7 people at a time? How many of y'all are tired of having to pray 7 feet apart? How many of y'all are tired for, you know, not being able to see people face-to-face and only seeing live streams online? We're tired of it. Everyone's tired of it, right? Regardless of which, you should still keep protocol and doesn't give us like the right to like be careless and, you know, be selfish. But, you know, we're all struggling here. This is a long thing. I mean, COVID's been going on now for about a year. You know, and, you know, inshallah, like the vaccines come out and inshallah, you know, the health department is able to kind of, you know, mass produce this thing and kind of get this out there and just kind of make us go back to the sort of the way that we were. But we're sitting here as a people that are completely just absolutely obliterated as a society. I mean, look what we've become, right? Look what we've become. Like, we're extremely quarantined. We're extremely sensitive and vulnerable right now. Yeah, sorry, I meant Prophet Ayyub. If I said Prophet Dawood, it's not Prophet Dawood, it's Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam. And so Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, he makes his dua, ya Allah, I've been going through this disease for years. I've been going through this disease for years. I need you to help me. So inni masaniya dhurru wa anta arhamur rahimin. Allah, you are the most merciful of all the merciful. So if anyone's going to show me mercy, it's going to be you. And you know, another thing is that if anyone's going to help you during certain moments of your life, it'll be Allah. No one else can help you sometimes. You know, other people will fall short. You may ask a friend, hey, I need your ear. I need you to listen to me. Or, hey, I need you. I need you to help me. Sometimes no living being can help you besides God, because he is the only one of his kind. There's another human being. There are even more angels than just Jibreel. There are more imams in the world than just, you know, Sheikh this and Sheikh that. There are more friends in the world than just your best friend. There are sometimes, alhamdulillah, multiple family members in your life, but there's only one Allah. And that one Allah is very unique. He's very unique, and there's only one of him. And so he will be the only one to help you in times where other people will fall short to help you. So always rely upon him. So the last couple of du'as I wanted to share with everybody is, number one, is the dua, this is actually number four, the dua of Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa, when he was fleeing Madian, he was fleeing Egypt, and he finally stumbled upon this area called Madian, and he helped some people that were trying to get water for their animals. He went and he helped them. A good intention, took their animals, went to the well, watered, gave water to these cows and goats and sheep, returned them back to these two young people, and he went under the shade of a tree and he made this dua, no family, no friends, no money, no home, no animals, nothing like that. He makes this dua, he's a fugitive, and he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. And this is the dua of Prophet Musa, found in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 24. He says, Rabbi inni. And by the way, this dua, if you read it, it's a very Arabic dua, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Because if you try to translate this out directly in English, it won't actually make sense, because the words are all kind of jumbled up. Because, you know, in English, we translate in a certain kind of pattern. And in Arabic is written in a certain pattern as well, and it doesn't always line up together. So this dua is very important for everyone to pay attention to. Rabbi inni. The first thing he's saying is, oh Allah, indeed I am. Inni. Truly. Lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Okay. So, oh Lord, truly, I am of whatever good that you can bestow upon me, am in need of it. Okay. So he says, lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. He goes, oh Allah, any good, anything that can possibly come down to me, anything, like a drop of rain, a penny falls from the sky, right? Like a smile from a stranger. Anything that's good, khairin faqir. I'm in need of it. I'm in need of it. And he calls himself, by the way, one of the most beautiful reflections from this dua is he calls himself faqir. The word faqir in like the Arabic totem pole of like kind of like the hierarchy, it's the lowest. It's the lowest in terms of like, it's the highest in need and the lowest in stature. You know, it's even below what we call miskeen. Miskeen in Arabic is like a person who's poor, but like they still have the basic, you know, needs in life. Like they can somehow get food for themselves at night. They can somehow get some rest in the middle of the night. People who are faqir have literally nothing. Literally nothing. You know, like they have no means of feeding themselves. They have no means of nourishing themselves. They have no means of rest, no means of security, nothing like that. So he, Prophet Musa, in this dua calls himself faqir. Faqir, I have nothing. Like I literally have nothing in my life right now. And then, but the most beautiful bit of this is when he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin. That I am in need of any good. So Prophet Musa here is not throwing out like a restaurant order. You know, because sometimes when it comes to dua, we're like, you know what? I want this wish to be granted, right? And I make this dua and I'm like, all right, I send it away, right? That's not how dua works. Dua doesn't work like that. It's not like you just blow into your hand and you just throw it in the air and Allah somehow catches it and kind of like sends it back to you because it's like a wish and you're like, oh, I make a dua for 1,000 duas. Like it's like a wish for 1,000 wishes. That's not how it works. Dua is not like that. The point of a dua is guidance. The point of a dua is the wisdom of Allah. And if you have a goal for your dua, don't ask for it to be given back to you the exact way that you want it. Ask for it to be accepted. That's what you should ask for. Not for it to be given right back to you the exact way that you want it, because that's not a definition of a dua. You, my sir, or my brother or sister, are asking for a wish. This is not like a make-a-wish thing. This is a dua. This is a make-a-dua thing, right? So when you make a dua, you say, oh Allah, I'm in need of anything. So when Allah gives you something back to return your dua, you're like, oh, man, that, like, I know I asked for something, but I didn't know I was going to get this back. Who are you? Who are you? Like, whose man is this? Like, what are you doing? Whatever Allah gives back to you, say alhamdulillah. And you know what the crazy thing about Prophet Musa's story at that moment was that when Prophet Musa made that dua, you know what Allah gave back to him? Allah gave back to him the two young women that he helped with adab, with character, with morals and values and shyness and haya and modesty. These two young women came back to him, found him in the same spot that he was in, and they said that our father would like to invite you over to our house. Our father would like to invite you over to our house. And Prophet Musa was not like, no, actually, I need money and I need family and I need food. Your dad is trying to talk to me. I'm not really interested in that right now. Prophet Musa was like, hey, this may be the answer to the dua that I just made. So I'm not going to be an ignorant buffoon and ignore it. I'm going to go and I'm going to actually say, you know what? In a good manner, in a modest manner, I'm going to allow you to take me to your father's home so I can speak to him, because this right here could be the answer to my dua. This right here could be the answer to my supplication. All of my tears, all of my hard work, all of my pain, all of my, everything that I've uttered, this may be the answer to it. You know, that's like that kind of like that, almost like that mentality, that joke that, you know, people have, like, I think this is actually like a joke that originated from like a Christian tradition where a man was sinking in the water and a boat came by and said, do you need help? And the man said, no, I only need God. And the boat went away. And another boat came and said, hey, do you need some help? And he goes, no, I only need God. And he went away. And so the third boat came and said, do you need some help now? And the guy goes, no, I only need God in my life. And so the third boat went away and the dude drowned. And he went to speak to God. And God goes, well, God goes, why didn't you, you know, get the response of your prayer? And the man said, well, I was waiting for you the entire time, God. And God says, I sent you three boats, you idiot. Like, why don't you take one of them? So, like, you know, like, our dua is kind of like a comical take, but, like, our duas could have so many answers to them that are right under our noses, and we just never realize it because we're just, like, we're either too up there to realize that this lowly thing could be an answer to our dua, or we're just ignorant. right? We're just ignorant. We have no time to even think about this. So look at everything in your life as a means of like, maybe Allah is answering my dua this way, or Allah is answering my dua that way. Don't have a fixed idea of what your dua could be or what it could not be, right? It could be very good. It could be very indirect. It doesn't have to be a direct response to something that you asked for. Very good. So inshallah, I want to actually cover one more dua, but maybe I'll save that for next time because I don't want to take too long. It's a dua, by the way. Oh my gosh, it's like killing me not to share this, because this is a dua of Prophet Musa's foster mother, whose name was Asiya, may peace be upon her, the wife of Fir'aun. Inshallah, I will save that for next time. This will be like a good, it'll be a good teaser trailer for next session on Wednesday, inshallah. Remind me, if anybody's kind of consistently listening to this live stream, remind me to share the reflections of the dua of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, for next time, because she asked Allah for something very beautiful. And it actually is a really, really great lesson in don't be shy to ask Allah for things. It's a really, really good lesson in that. But I'm sorry, I apologize for leaving everybody in a cliffhanger. But inshallah, I respect everyone's time and I respect the idea of punctuality. So I don't want to be like a classic stereotypical Muslim and go over about like an hour. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our du'as beautiful. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our du'as of the traditions of the prophets and the people who are pious before us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn the way, the etiquette, the mannerisms of making dua from the people who have done it before us and the people who have done it better than us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we make our du'as, we make it filled with heart, filled with emotions, filled with vulnerability, filled with humility. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our du'as as he accepted the du'as of his beloved prophets, his beloved role models and figures that he sent to us before our time. Amin ya rabbal alameen. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. We had a question. Can you explain how to structure our du'as? Actually, that was the entirety of the last episode. So if you missed the last episode, what you can do is you can easily go back after this live stream ends and you can click on episode 2, which was aired on last Wednesday. And it has an entire breakdown of how you structure your dua. How do you start? What do you include in it? How do you end it? Put the bow on top after you're done. Put a little gift wrap on it. How do you do that properly, inshallah? That's in episode 2. So if you have any interest in that, go back and watch the second episode. That'll be the answer to that question. If anybody has any questions, we'll do like a short, like 1 or 2 minute kind of free questions if anybody has anything. This series will be ending in about 2 weeks, I believe. The last episode will be episode 6, I believe. We're on episode 3, so we're halfway done. But inshallah, we'll probably be ending on the week of the 17th, I believe. That's the week that we're going to be ending our series here. So does anybody have any sort of questions? You can punch in your questions at the bottom. If nobody has any questions, then what we can do is part ways. And we will see you all again, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, on Wednesday for the next episode of our series, the Dua series. Thank you guys so much for joining in. We appreciate every single one of you guys. May Allah reward you. May Allah keep your family safe. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep your families in good health. Best times to make dua. That's a very, very good question. So actually, I love how you're asking these questions, because all these questions are actually answered by episodes. So the best times of making dua is going to be one of our final episodes of the month. So inshallah, if you stay tuned for that, we would love to answer your question via a series, via an episode in this series. But a teaser trailer to that, best times to make dua, in, you know, aside from the hadith and from the times of the day to make dua, one of the things that I've been taught from my teachers is always to make dua along with your salah. If you make dua with your prayers, it is very, very beautiful, because you're already in the best state possible. You're in wudu, you're facing the qibla, your heart is in a place of salah. It's one of the best times to ever make dua. Okay. How do you stay patient with your du'as? That's a very, very good question. How do you stay patient? How do you stay on top of it? Remember, we talked about this in episode 2, that one of the ways to really, really beautify your du'a is consistency. That, you know, when you knock at somebody's door, that person will not always answer immediately, but they will answer eventually, right? So understand that your patience may be a part of your response to the du'a. Your patience actually may be a part of the response to your dua, right? Allah sometimes tests people to see how they react to a little bit of a time of no response, and then gives you your gift basically upon the response of how you reacted, right? And one of the prime examples of this, by the way, was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam revelation for the first time, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And after that revelation, after a couple of other revelations, there was actually a period of time in Sirah that the scholars, they say that Allah withheld revelation from the Prophet for a long period of time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very nervous. He became very, very upset. He became very, very almost anxious as to if Allah was angry with him. He was not, you know, he did not just bypass it like, oh yeah, Allah will talk to me when he wants to. He acted like he needed it. He was like, ya Allah, am I not worthy of being a prophet? Oh Allah, are you angry with me? Oh Allah, did I do something wrong? And as soon as he felt that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Very good. Then came Surah Al-Duha. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord is neither displeased nor is he angry with you, right? So sometimes the response or the answer to your dua is barring your reaction to not getting it immediately returned right away. So just a little food for thought to think about, all right? Okay, inshallah, jazakallah khairan. We ran way over time. I apologize for this again, but inshallah, we will see you guys on Wednesday for episode 4 of the Dua series. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.